Hey, what's up, guys? You're now listening to Devo with Uncle Theo. Today is day 118, and we're going to cover 1 Kings chapter 16 through 17. Last time we left off, we were covering all of the kings, and we were flipping from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom, and we were naming all of the kings and showing how there was no stability in the northern kingdom, and that we were going to see both good and evil kings in the southern kingdom. You see a little hope in the southern kingdom, but you see no hope in the northern kingdom. And so we're going to continue today picking up with the northern kingdom. Let's start in chapter 16 with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I have exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will consume Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and anyone of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat." And so you see that Baasha replaced Nadab, and we just get a short account of his life. He dies a gruesome death, and that's pretty much all God gives us here. So far, in the northern kingdom, we have Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, and the next one is Elah, and that's in verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king of Israel over Tirzah and reigned 2 years. And look at that. Look how short his reign is. This is not the record. Let's keep reading. His servant Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him. Now when he was at Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household of Tirzah, then Zimri went and struck him and put him to death. And he killed all the household of Baasha. So Zimri destroys all the household of Baasha. But I want you to see how crazy Zimri is. So Elah reigns 2 years. Guess how long Zimri reigns? If you had to guess, how long would you say? This king's reign is 1 week. Look at verse 15. And in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. Man, it's just total instability. Look, this should encourage you to realize that when you choose a path without Yahweh, your life is going to be unstable. And your life is not going to have any security. And look at what he does. This is how loony he is. Verse 18, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went in the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins, which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam and his sins, which he did, making Israel sin. So he's so crazy, he burns down the king's house, which is his house. He burns down his own house, and it's just total lunacy in the northern kingdom. And then after him, in verse 22, you see the next king. His name is Tibni, and it just says, and Tibni is king, and he dies, and Omri became king. Now we got to pay attention to this guy, because this guy is very wicked. And he's going to do something very sinister in redemptive history. You remember Amalek? He wanted to destroy all of the Jews. And we see that plot carried on, which is why God told to completely destroy King Agag and the Amalekites. And they didn't do it. And that's going to come back to hunt them. Omri is demonically charged. He's going to try to come up with a plot as well to destroy the seed and keep Jesus from being born. Now, obviously, he wouldn't articulate it the way that I'm saying it to keep Jesus from being born. But the enmity from Satan that's warring against God, Satan is going to use Omri in this plot. Now, to give you some background on Omri, Omri is Ahab's dad. So we know of Ahab, right? Ahab marries Jezebel. We're going to cover that very soon. And so Omri is very powerful. It's a very powerful man. He rebuilds a new capital. Why? Because the other one was burned. Remember? The king burnt his house down. So you may say, well, wait a minute. Why is God providing stability for this guy. He builds the king house back. Why is God prospering him? And we find out he is even more wicked. And it shows, remember, God will prosper a king for his purposes. Even if the king isn't good, God will use these men for his glory. And so one word that you're going to have to familiarize yourself with is Omri and the Umrod dynasty. And there's something else that we're going to talk about called the Umrod conspiracy. So the Umrod dynasty, you start with Omri, then it's going to include Ahab and Jezebel and their kids. And so if you see in the text, just to prove what I'm saying, listen to verse 25. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. You hear that? So even though we get a small paragraph on him that says he provoked the Lord God of Israel with their idols, we know a lot about him from history. But let's look at verse 29. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. You see that language? He's learning the ways of his father and he's continuing in them. And we see that Ahab marries Jezebel in verse 31, and they went and served Baal and worshiped him. So he erected an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And look at what happens here in verse 34. It says that they rebuilt Jericho and laid its foundations. And so think about that. They rebuilt Jericho. God said that this city should never be rebuilt. And whoever rebuilds it, a curse is pronounced on them. They rebuild it and don't even care. It's just total apostasy. And this is setting us up for the prophets. Remember, 1 Kings 13 rolls the prophets out. And now we're about to get one of our first prophets since the rolling out of the prophets. And his name is Elijah. And so we enter into chapter 17 and it says, now Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. The word of the Lord came to him saying, you hear that? The word of the Lord came. It in Acts. And look at verse 5. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. In verse 7, it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And so God answers his prayer when it's according to the word of the Lord. So God just doesn't stop the rain for no reason just because you pray. A lot of times we want to pray for the rain to stop so we can have our birthday party for our kids. And then there's a farmer two streets over praying that the rain would come to water the crops so he could feed his family. And we're contradicting each other in our prayers. And a lot of times we just need to pray according to the word of the Lord so that we may line up with his will. But there are a few things that I want to cover here. Listen to what Elijah prays for. He prays that there will be no rain. Now, this is significant. You'll need to know some backstory here. So Elijah is about to go to war with the gods. We haven't seen this at this type of level since Exodus. Exodus, when God went to war on the 10 gods, Pharaoh being the last one, God now is about to send Elijah on a similar mission to fight Baal. Now, you may hear me saying Baal. That's the correct Hebrew pronunciation of it. But you may hear most people say Baal, and we're not nitpicky people. So either of those are fine if you want to be technical and say it the right way, or if you just want to say Baal. I'm not the guy that's going to pick on you. Now, you may get a nerdy, geeky guy who will pick on you, but I'm not that guy. So listen, here are four major facts about Baal. One is he's the god of thunder and lightning. Two, he's the god of rain. Three, he's the god of life and death. And four, he lives in Lebanon, also known as Tyre or Sidon. So this is his home turf. And so notice that God sends Elijah to Lebanon, he wants Elijah to be on Baal's home turf. Why is that the case? Remember when they tried to put God in the temple with the false god Dagon? And they found Dagon falling over one day, the next day, God symbolizing that he's killed Dagon. He's a false god. God was on their turf and still winning. And so God likes to go on what is the other god's, air quotes, turf, where he's the strongest. And if you were using a sports analogy, this god has the home field advantage. And God sends his guy there, which is why, remember, thunder and lightning, rain, life and death in Lebanon. And so it's going to be significant when Elijah makes it stop raining. What is he showing there? That Baal isn't truly the god of rain. Yahweh controls the rain by the simple fact that Elijah can pray and stop it. And there's nothing Baal can do about it. So that's the first strike from God. Baal does not control the rain. Now think about life and death, the other one that I said. Guess what he goes there to do? He sends Elijah to raise the widow's son to show that Baal doesn't have power over life and death. Yahweh does. You get it? So Yahweh is hitting them on every point. In the midst of this, he performs another miracle for a widow who was gathering sticks, and he called her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in my hand." And she said, "I have no bread, only a handful of flour and a bowl and a little oil in a jar." And even in the midst of this, in the midst of there being no rain, Elijah performs this miracle. In verse 14, it says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of the Lord. You see that intensity increasing? And she and her household ate for many days. And neither did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now you remember the other one? Rain, thunder, life and death, and home turf. So no wonder, guess what Elijah does? He raises a widow's son from the dead. Let's read that and close out. "Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death.' He said to her, 'Give me your son.' And he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living, and he laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray, let the child's life return to him.' The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true.'" So it's a lot going on here. So this widow, she doesn't believe. Initially, she says, "The Lord, your God," and she doesn't embrace Yahweh as her own. But after the miracle is performed, she says, "Now I know the word in your mouth is true." She embraces his God. So you can see the beauty here of conversion. But also the most important thing, God just wins another battle. Because the belief is that only Baal could revive the dead and Baal could give life and death. God says, "I'm the God of life and death," and he raises the dead on Baal's home turf. I want you to see the intensity of what's happening here, because it's a battle going on, and we're going to see the most epic battle tomorrow in chapter 18. And this should be encouraging your faith, because you should know that your God is a fighter. He's a warrior. There will be no God exalted to his place. He's the Most High God. And anytime a God is exalted, he goes to war on that God. And so this should sober you up and cause you to stay on the right side, because you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. And you don't want to be caught with a false God or an idol when Yahweh is ready to attack him. Stay faithful to Yahweh and be encouraged that every time he encounters a God, he proves him to be false. He shows that he is the one true God, and he's using man just like us to do it. Remember, James says that Elijah is a man just like us. Why is he so powerful? It's not because of Elijah. It's because he operated, guess what, according to the word of the Lord. And that's what you should do too, my friend. Anytime you operate according to the word of the Lord, heaven and earth will move on your behalf. You don't have to be a charismatic doing all of those wacky things to get God to operate on your behalf and see the supernatural. Just line up with his will and he'll fight for you and he'll support you and aid you. Don't err on one side or the other. Don't pursue the spectacular and the supernatural just to see something exciting, and don't run from miracles because you see so many wacky people using them wrongly. Don't let people rob you of your birthright and hijack biblical promises that were given to you by God. Let's stay faithful. Let's stay close to the word, and let's stay operating according to the word of the Lord. You guys take care and catch you next time.
Yeah.